You have entered the healing zone. And your faith activates my power. As you believe my word will be activated in you and on you and through you. For I intend to do great things to you. I intend to fill you with my goodness and my grace so that you can go and shake this place. Grab on to the truth and don't let go. For it is I who works within you, and that you can know. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm really chomping at the bit. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16. And we'll begin there and then go on from there. And Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus asked a question kind of twice. In verse 13, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" You know, he was just kind of warming them up for the main feature. And they said, some say that you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Well, that was not a true report. And then he asked the question, "But whom do you say that I am?" You know, Jesus is interested in you knowing who he is. The Father is interested in you knowing who Jesus is. Because the Father gave the answer of who he is to Peter. And Peter didn't study theology. Peter studied fish. He studied waves and weather and boats and nets. But yet, he received a truth directly from the Father about who Jesus is. So the Father wants you to know who he is. Jesus wants you to know who he is. Otherwise, he wouldn't have asked this question. So this is an important question. We have to know who I am is. Amen? So we're just taking some phrases of Jesus said about himself, and we're saying what that, so we can identify with him better, so that we can walk with him closer, so that we can become more intimate with him. Okay? And we get to know the Lord by reading the Bible, talking with him, learning about him from the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher. His job is to bring us into all truth. Amen? And only that teacher can do it. Okay? And we get to know him as when we allow him to work through us through fellowship and ministering to others. When Jesus says, "I am this," or "I am that," he is actually giving you a prophetic promise. He is saying that so that you can directly benefit from his description of himself. He says it's a prophetic promise. Everything that he says he is and he does. Okay? So let's look at some of the things that Jesus said he is. Okay? We looked at the woman at the well. She knew him as Messiah, as Savior. So he is Savior and he saves. Okay? And he is, before Abraham was, he said, "I am." Okay? He is always, what he actually said there, he said, "I am from all eternity. I have existed before all the ages." And he's saying, you consider me only the person who speaks to you and appeared to you within that particular time. And it's where the natural and the supernatural really come together. What we learned at Bible school is when the natural and the supernatural come together, they make an explosive force for God. All right? Let's go to John chapter 13 and let's discover some other things that he said he is. Jesus is the truth. He is not a truth. He is the truth. Everything he said is absolutely true. That means you can accept it, embrace it, you can believe it, and you can trust it. Okay? So in John chapter 13 and verses 13 and 14, Jesus says something that he is. And he had just got done serving the disciples by washing their feet. Now everybody, every one of us have feet, don't we? Do you think washing feet is fun? But Jesus demonstrated this just to teach us how to serve. Okay? Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And he makes this statement in verse 13. He said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. He is Master and Lord. He is Master and Ruler. Okay? He is Teacher. He teaches, he rules, he leads, guides, and directs. He leads. He guides. He's a shepherd. He guides you into good places. He leads you into good relationships. Because why? He wants the best for you. Where God leads and where he guides, he equips. He never leads you to junk. Okay? So, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, he said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor is a servant or a slave above his master. You cannot be above him, but you can certainly be like him. You can take on his nature and his characteristics. You can take on his attitude. You can speak like him. You can walk like him. You can act like him. When Peter let Jesus use his boat in Luke chapter 5, he saw a side of Jesus. He saw his goodness. Peter saw himself as a sinner. Because remember, he said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a what? A sinful man. But yet, Jesus just did a miracle for a sinner. He caused an exponential return on his business that he had never seen before. And Peter was overwhelmed by the goodness of the Master. And he bowed down and he said, Lord, depart from me. And Jesus said, look, I'm not going to depart from you. I got plans for you. He says, I want you to catch people. I'm about to transfer you. I'm about to promote you from what you're doing into something greater. God is not afraid to get involved in your mess so he can clean you up. He came to where Peter was. I mean, think about it. Peter toiled all night. That's like us trying to be good enough. You're never going to do it. You're all going to fall short. He can only trust in the word of the master. And Peter didn't feel like it. Peter didn't want to, but he did. He obeyed the word of the master. He yielded to the master in obedience. And when you yield to the master in obedience, your ship gets overflowing. All right? So he is Lord and master. Verse 14 of John chapter 13. He said, "If then your Lord and master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Now you're getting to the root of the thing here, Jesus. Look, all he's saying is this. You need to serve like I serve. You need to be able to put aside your differences and serve one another. Amen? Imagine if families were accused of trying to outserve one another. Imagine if Joseph's brothers would have served him instead of tried to kill him. All right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Let's see another aspect of who he is. So let me just say this while you're turning to Matthew. If the Lord is master, and he is, then when you make plans in life, you better run it by him first. You know, a lot of times we make plans and we say, "Lord, bless these plans." But God said, "Look, you came up with them. I didn't. Those are your plans, not my plans." Right? Well, then you're going to have to determine who's master, you or him. Right? And then you're going to yield. Okay. Matthew chapter 8, starting with verse 1 to 3. "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper." And what did the leper do? He worshiped him. Wait a minute now. This leper, lepers weren't supposed to intermingle. They weren't supposed to get involved. But this leper saw something in Jesus that sparked him to worship him. Listen, when you're hurting, when you're at your weakest moment, when things aren't working out like you think that they should, the best thing you can do is worship him. So the leper came and worshiped him, saying what? "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." This leper did not doubt his ability. Otherwise, the leper wouldn't have come to him in the first place. He knew that Jesus was able, but he didn't know if he was willing to do it for me. You know, sometimes we can have faith in God's ability, but the moment we start focusing on self, we don't think that we're worthy. We don't think that he'll do it for us. You know, so there was this doubt in this leper's mind. He didn't doubt his ability, but he doubted his willingness. And I love Jesus' answer. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. I will." He is willing. He says, "I will, be clean," and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I'm telling you, when you're hurting, when you're in pain, God is willing to relieve you. He does not want to see you in pain. He does not want to see you messed up, and he is willing and he is able. You've got to be convinced of both. I'm telling you, when Jesus put his hand on that leper's shoulder, that leper became convinced of his willingness. And he didn't just lay his hand, he said, I will. That is his answer. If you ever wonder what God's will regarding healing is, his answer from his own lips, I will. He didn't say maybe. He didn't say come back tomorrow. He didn't say I'm booked. Call my secretary. He did it right there, right then, because the leper came to him. See, too many times, people wallow in their pain because they don't come to Jesus. They don't come to where he is. They don't make the effort. Why? Because they're magnifying their pain over the person. It's too hard. I don't feel... You know, I've had countless phone calls. Well, not really phone calls, but conversations. Oh, I would have come, but I just wasn't feeling good. I said, well, you could have came and got healed. I've said that countless times over the years to people. But he is willing. The Amplified says it's so good. Well, no, that's a different thing. Jesus is willing to heal you and to cleanse you. He doesn't say go back. He doesn't say go and get cleaned up and then come back. No, he'll cleanse you right now. His word can cleanse you. When he said, I am willing, oh yeah, his leprosy was cured and cleansed. It was cured and cleansed. I mean, there wasn't any evidence that leprosy was there anymore. Do you remember what happened to Naaman? Naaman was a Syrian. He was a heathen. And he got connected to God from a servant who was a Hebrew. And they said, you know, Naaman, there's a prophet in Israel that can bring healing to you. So he went down to Israel. Because this man was a prominent man. He had a position of authority. He had power. He had money. I'm sure that he tried several things to get cured. So he goes to visit the prophet. And I'm not going to go into that whole story, but the prophet sent a servant out, and he told Naaman, dip in the Jordan 7 times, and you will be cleansed. Of course, he didn't like that instruction. He almost missed it. But then they convinced him, well, if he'd have told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? Yes. So he went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Took 7 baths in one day. And what happened to his skin? The Bible says it was like that of a baby's skin. Skin completely done over. Completely made new. See, your faith cannot go beyond the knowledge of his will. If you don't know that he will, it's kind of hard to believe for it. But guess what? He outlined his will right here in these pages. In other words, when Jesus was saying he was willing, he was saying, I choose, I prefer you to be healed. He was saying, I'm inclined to heal you. He was saying, I delight to heal you. I take pleasure in healing you. It is the word F-L-O, F-L-O. That's the word. How willing was Jesus to go to Jairus' house and heal his daughter? Jairus came, he worshiped him, he said, come lay your hands on my daughter, she's near death, and Jesus responded by saying, I will go. Jesus went with him. He didn't give Jairus didn't have to give reasons. He just had to give worship and faith. He just had to come and humble himself. But he was willing to go to Jairus' house. How about in Luke chapter 7, when a woman was conducting the funeral of her son? And when the Lord saw her, verse 13, Luke 7, 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin. You talk about a funeral visit. And those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." But I want you to see how compassionate he was. He wants to alleviate your suffering. Isaiah 53:5 says he took away your pain. He bore your sicknesses, and by his stripes we are healed. He didn't just leave us in our pain. He is the cure-all. He is the antidote. He is the anointed antidote to every disease, every sickness, every headache. How about the Roman centurion? Matthew chapter 8. He was coming for his servant. Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him." When it comes to healing, it is God's will for you to be healed. Say, it's God's will for me to be healed. Right. He's willing. Will. His own words. He's given us a clue about how much he loves you. He is willing, he was willing to leave heaven and come to earth. He was willing to go to hell and be resurrected. He was willing to take all of our sin on him. Willing. He was willing and obedient. He never veered from the Father's will. He was the living demonstration of what God willed. Everything Jesus did, the Father approved of. Everything Jesus did was the expression of the Father's heart. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Let's see another thing that he is. And let's go down to verse 27. Matthew 9, verse 27. And guess what? If he was willing then, he's willing today. He doesn't change. And when you think about all people did was, all they did was they come to Jesus. What qualifies you to receive from him? You come to him. That's it. You come to him. All right? Verse 27, Matthew 9. When Jesus departed there, two blind men followed him. Now, isn't that amazing? How did the blind men follow him? You ever think about that? That's pretty good. I mean, you know that you're determined if you're blind and you're following someone. Where'd he go? Where'd he go? Marco Polo, Jesus Christ. I think that's pretty amazing. I mean, they're on the road to the miraculous right here. They followed him, crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." They were using sonar, right? Sound. They were pinging Jesus. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him. I mean, that's amazing in itself. And Jesus said unto them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe that God is able to take care of the situation that you find yourself in? Do you believe that He can actually change things in your life? Do you believe that He is able? If you believe He's able, give Him a big yes. They said unto Him, yes, Lord. Two words to receive from God. Yes, Lord. Same two words that the Syrophoenician woman said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs. Do you believe He's able? Yes. That's it. They didn't have to work it up. They were already following Him. You know, if you ever saw the Dukes of Hazzard, you know, Roscoe P. Coltrane, cuckoo, something about that one flash. He always used, I mean, hot pursuit. He was always chasing after the Duke boys, right? Young people, you're going to have to go on YouTube and look up Dukes of Hazzard. They drove the General Lee in Hazzard County, and I have no idea why I'm talking about them right now. So when they said, yes, Lord, verse 29, He touched their eyes, saying, according to what? Why didn't He say, according to my power? Do you mean to tell me that your faith has something to do with activating His power? Well, okay, how did they demonstrate faith? They cried out to Him. They used their voice, right? They pursued Him. They followed Him. However they did that, that's amazing. So they ended up where He was, in the house. They must have had some help, obviously. So they used their voice. They used their action. And they wouldn't quit. I mean, think about it. If you got two blind guys standing in front of you and you ask the question, do you believe I'm able to do this? Yes. That's all He needed. He just needed their cooperation, their agreement. I mean, He did not initiate it, they did. Sometimes people are waiting for God to touch them, and He's waiting for you to touch Him. How do you touch Him? With your worship, with your action, with your movement, with your voice. When they said, yes, Lord, He touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that you tell no man. See that no man know it. In other words, can you imagine? You were blind and now you see and you can't tell anybody. Because you know what? Miracles aren't about you. They're about Him. Just receive the miracle and you don't have to shout it from the... Sometimes you do, but you don't have to this time. But He is able. You know, God asked Abraham a question. He said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Look, if I want to have a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman come together and have a baby, is anything too hard for God? Jeremiah 32:17, just write this down. I'm just going to read it. It says, Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. If you think something is hard for God, go outside and look around you. He made that with His power and His outstretched arm. Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, how many things are possible? All things are possible. Why? Because he is able. He can do it. In Luke 1, verse 45, they were talking about, I think it was Elizabeth, they said, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. 2 Corinthians 9:8. You know what God does for givers? He makes all grace. He is able to make all grace abound to you. If you're a giver, that's for you. If you're not a giver, then it's not for you. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you. He is able to establish you according to his gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. He is able to establish you. Okay? Ruth went from being a Moabitess to a Hebrew. She is listed in the genealogy. It's the righteous line that brought Jesus Christ to this earth. She changed her entire heritage. Joseph went from the pit to Potiphar's house, to the prison, to the palace. How could he get from the pit to the palace? He wasn't even a citizen of Egypt. He went there not speaking the language. He did not go there by choice. He was sent there. But he kept his attitude right. Why? How do we know that? Because God doesn't hang out with people with bad attitudes. And you read the story of Joseph, God was with him. God was with him. God was with him. If he had a bad attitude, God wouldn't have been with him. Amen? This is my favorite one of his ability. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ask or think. He is able. He is able. Philippians 3:21, he is able to subdue all things to himself. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost. Hebrews 2:18, this is a good one. He is able to aid those who are tempted. If you're tempted, you've got help and you've got a way out. Wow, Jesus is the way, and if he needs a way, he can make it. Okay, I'm going to bring 2 to 3 million people out of Egypt with their cattle and their sheep and their donkeys and their camels. Okay? How are you going to get them from there to here? I'm going to take them through the Red Sea. God had a path that was hidden that no one knew until it was time to reveal it. And when Moses stood before the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, that's between a rock and a hard place. God said, what's in your hand? A stick. Lift your stick up. Okay. God used the stick to part the waters. And 2 to 3 million people. Now, someone had asked the Army Corps of Engineers, how wide was this to get 2 to 3 million people over so quickly? 5 miles wide. 5 miles wide. You think about it. 2 to 3 million people with their cattle trying to get through the Red Sea. 5 miles wide. Whoo! When God makes a way, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Can you imagine being walking through the Red Sea? You're looking at the walls of water. You're going on dry ground. You'd be like, whoa, this is cool. God, you did this. You're so awesome. Well, and that just goes to show that you can't live by miracles, because the same people that walked through the water complained a couple days after. So, okay. One more thing for tonight of who he is and what he does. All right? Go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. That's my amen corner. Hallelujah. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name. We have more than two or three here, and we've come together in his name. So we have a promise from himself. There am I in the midst of them. God is there. He's where you need him the most. He is your very present help when in trouble. He is your strength when you're weak. He is your peace when everything is not going right. He is there. Matthew 28, he promised them, he said, go make disciples of all nations. I am with you always. Exodus 20, 24 says, wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you. I love Zechariah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This goes with what was spoken today. Jerusalem, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And thank God for a president that honors Israel. Zechariah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it. I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. Whoo! You know, there is a name called Jehovah Shammah. It's the Lord is there. All right, that comes from Ezekiel 48, verses 35. God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was always saying, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. You know, one time a minister told this story. He went, before he was saved, he'd like to go dancing. And he would go dancing, but all the girls seemed to like him because he was cool, looking good, you know. And some of the other guys didn't take too kindly to that. And so they would threaten him, okay? But he had a bigger brother. And he knew that when his bigger brother was with him, he would get a little cocky. Because he knew that his big brother would protect him. I'm telling you, we've got a big brother with us wherever we go. His name is Jesus. And when the devil starts to mess with you, you can get a little cocky with him because you know he's got your back. You know that through him, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So he is master and Lord. He is teacher. He is here in our midst. It's his presence. You know, God told Moses, he said, Moses, This is when he had built the tabernacle, and he would go in the tabernacle, and everybody would see the presence of God come down on the tabernacle. And God said, Moses, I'm not going to go with you into the promised land. And Moses said, look, he said, if your presence isn't going to go, I am not going anywhere. Moses made a commitment that he wasn't going to go anywhere without his presence. God's presence is so precious. It's so awesome. It's so majestic. And we can enter into his presence. Right now, he is sending refreshing from his presence. Just because you came on a Wednesday night, and I know that you may have been tired, I know that it was probably a challenge to come here, but you made the effort, and you come, and God's presence is refreshing you. He's working on you. He's moving in our midst. So he is able, he is here, he is willing, and he is master and Lord. Psalm, I'm going to close with this. Psalm 48 and verse 5. Pull this one up on the screen. Psalm 48 and verse 5. They saw it and they were amazed. They were dismayed and hasted away. I'm sorry, I misread it. Psalm 46, verse 5. Yeah. Psalm 46. This is the correct one. God is where? In the midst of her. Who's her? That's his church. That's his bride. She shall not be moved. Oh, I'm telling you, you've got something on the inside. It's working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. When things don't go your way, you're not going to be moved. You're going to stick with the word. You're going to be worshiping him. You're not going to be moved. You're not moved by what you see. You're not moved by what you feel, but you're moved by what the word of God says. God will help her. See, when he's in the midst, he's ready to work. And that right early. God's never late. That scriptural proof that God's never late. He's early. He's early. God is an early riser. He never sleeps. It's pretty easy to be an early riser when you never sleep. Amen? So, we have an opportunity tonight for you to have your needs met. How does God meet your needs? According to his riches and glory. He meets your needs based on his standards, not on yours. I need this. God says, okay, I'm going to give you this and this and this and this. He takes care of the need, but he does a whole lot more too. Amen? So if you have a need, you need God to do something, you need God to move, you need God to work, maybe you just need God to speak. Amen? You just need a fresh insight. Come up right now. Be like the two blind men by their faith. Yeah. You're about to get a Holy Ghost inoculation. In the name of Jesus. Oh, in the name of Jesus. He's here. He's working. In the name of Jesus. Are you up for prayer? Okay. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you take away this respiratory problem that's just been a hindrance. In Jesus' name, be healed, be whole. Shh.